Very good to see each of you this morning. We have visitors with us today. We're certainly glad to see you. Hope you'll have the opportunity to come back and be with us again. And we hope that you're benefited from having worshiped the Lord with us on this Lord's Day. The day is Tuesday and chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark this morning. I have put a chart in the back of all of the events that took place in this last week of our Lord's life. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we're now in chapter 11 this morning. And as Jesus and his disciples enter Jerusalem, Jesus is about to be confronted by the religious leaders of the Jews. It is an attack that begins here on Tuesday and ends on Friday with his crucifixion. The confrontation has come about from what has happened the day before, Monday, when Jesus entered the temple complex and challenged those who were buying and selling, actually drove out those who were selling animals and doves for sacrifice, and overturned the tables of the money changers. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple area. That act precipitated the confrontation that we're going to read about now, beginning in Mark chapter 11 and reading through verse 33. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The key word here is authority. The Greek word means freedom to act. To have authority is essentially to have the right to act, to exercise your will, to exercise force. Jesus had that authority. He never had to ask permission from anyone to do anything. And all the way back to the beginning of his ministry here in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 22, where Jesus began teaching in the synagogues, the people recognized his authority. It says there, back in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The scribes never taught as Jesus did. And the people noticed the difference. The scribes never taught based upon their own authority. If you go to the trouble to count the instances, you'll find that about 75 times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Rabbis did not talk that way. They would say, "Rabbi Hillel said this. Rabbi Shammai said so and so." Jesus did not need to quote anybody. He was the ultimate authority. Jesus never consulted the Jewish authorities. He was his own authority. And here he had on Monday taught in the temple, and now he is on Tuesday doing so again without their approval and acting without their permission. The Jewish leaders, of course, are corrupt. They have defected from the true religion. But they ran the temple, and we saw last week they had turned it into a den of thieves. So they come to Jesus and ask him, "Who in the world gave you permission to do what you did in this place yesterday?" They could also have asked about his teaching. Where did you get the authority to teach what you teach? Because it's not what we teach. Very often Jesus made the statement in his teaching, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." The "it was said" part was what the rabbis had said. When Jesus was teaching, what he was teaching was in contradiction to what the rabbis taught. But their primary issue was what he had done on the previous day. It was tough enough for them to swallow what had happened even the day before that Sunday, when he had come into Jerusalem with the massive crowds of the Passover there who were shouting out words of praise to him. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and throwing such messianic titles and names at him. And Jesus had received all of that with no correction made. But the pressing issue now was his action on Monday when he tore up the temple and threw all the merchandisers out. And it is this issue that inaugurates the final conflict with these leaders. The conflict has been going on for months and months. It really has been going on for 3 years. But this is the final matter. It begins here at the end of chapter 11, but it actually goes all the way through chapter 12, at least to the 40th verse of chapter 12. This is the first of a series of antagonistic confrontations by these leaders, all designed to trap Jesus, and which all will be introduced by questions that they think it will be difficult for Jesus to answer. In chapter 12, verse 15, it will be, "Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar?" In chapter 12, verse 23, it will be, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" In chapter 12, verse 28, it will be, "Which commandment is first of all?" The questions are broken only by a parable in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. It's the parable of the wicked husbandmen. And it represents these wicked Jewish leaders. The chief priests, scribes, and elders that have come to Jesus here in chapter 11 at verse 27 are made up of three different groups. One is the Pharisees, the other is the Sadducees, and the other is the scribes. Those three groups constituted the Sanhedrin. That was the ruling body of the Jews, the 70. When we get to chapter 12 next week, and our succeeding lessons, Jesus' conversation with these leaders will be about a question asked by each of these three groups. These men are not seeking truth in their questions. All of this is an attempt to discredit Jesus openly and publicly so that they can have a reason to execute him. This is the final collision between Jesus and the authorities of Judaism. And as we said, it climaxes 3 years of vicious animosity. The issue was that Jesus was saying things and doing things without their permission, contrary to their teaching and their will. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So this is the background of the event of this day. Let's take a closer look at the confrontation. Verse 27 says, "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple," we pointed out last week that the word for temple here that's used by Mark is the word that means the temple grounds. And we saw that the temple grounds that included the court of the Gentiles, within which were the other three or four courts, those grounds were massive, 35 acres of courtyard. And Jesus was almost certainly teaching as he was walking these grounds. That was the rabbinic way to teach. You move around. And he's milling around with huge crowds, some of whom have likely come back to the temple with a great amount of excitement, having experienced what they did the day before. Jesus is moving through this large courtyard. And so Mark points this out to us. The other gospel writers do not. For at least this day, this was the Lord's temple, his classroom, his pulpit. And for one day, the truth that had not rung out for many years would ring in the courtyard of that temple. Mark tells us that Jesus was moving about in the temple, that is, on the temple grounds. And then Luke tells us something that Mark does not. He says in Luke chapter 20 and verse 1 that while in the temple area, Jesus taught the people and preached the gospel. So Jesus was moving about and he was teaching and preaching. Jesus has taken center stage in the temple, walking about all through the courtyards and the colonnades and the porches. It was likely the most compelling day in the lives of the people who happened to be there and hear him. Listen to what Luke says had happened the day before, Luke 19, verse 47 and 48. It says, "And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." That would be Monday. And now he's doing it again here on Tuesday. So here in verse 27, "And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him." And here's how they challenged him, verse 28. "And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things?'" They know what Jesus would most likely say and answer. They're expecting him to say, "My authority comes from God." They know that he's claimed that on other occasions. He has done that very thing in their presence. In John chapter 5, Jesus told them that God was his Father. And in John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says they tried to kill him because he made himself equal with God. They want him to say, "My authority comes from God." And then they can say, "Okay, did everyone hear that? For sure now he's a blasphemer." But Jesus is too wise for that. So here's how Jesus counters their very cleverly calculated question, verse 29 and 30. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me.'" What Jesus did here was quite typical, actually, of the rabbinic way to teach in New Testament times. It was oftentimes to answer a question with a question. Jesus says, "I'm going to ask you a question. If you answer the question I ask, then I will answer the question you ask. Here's my question," verse 30. "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." Now, folks, Jesus has put these learned leaders in the place that we know of as between a rock and a hard place. They didn't want the answer to the question. They didn't want the truth, and Jesus knew it. They weren't asking for information. They were trying to trap him in front of this multitude in the courtyard. The baptism of John. What was that? Well, all of you know about the baptism of John, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Messiah. He was born to elderly parents of a priestly family. Their names were Zacharias and Elizabeth. She was barren. She was past the age of childbearing. And Zacharias had prayed for a son. And John was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth miraculously. And God even named the son, told them the name that son was to be called. John the Baptist was prophesied by two Old Testament prophets to come into the world. One was Isaiah, the other was Malachi. And it was foretold that this child would be filled with the Spirit of God, even from his mother's womb. God said through Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." John the Baptist came, but he came to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus. We began our study months ago of Mark's gospel with the very first thing in his gospel that he tells his readers. That this righteous man, John, is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he's preaching that people must repent and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And Mark tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5 of his gospel of the response of people to his preaching, to John's preaching. He says that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And while these hordes of people were coming to John the Baptist, one day Jesus showed up. And John said this to them about him: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Messiah. John was the messenger. He was the forerunner. And he was preaching repentance. He was preaching preparation for the Messiah. And there's something else that John said of Jesus in John's gospel. John the Baptist said in John the Apostle's gospel, chapter 3. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So what was John the Baptist doing when he engaged in his ministry? He was preparing people for Jesus. Well, let's see further from Luke's gospel what Jesus thought of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Our brother read it for us this morning. "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And the next verse tells us that even the tax collectors, who were outcasts in Jewish society, that even the tax collectors had been baptized with John's baptism. And then verse 30 says this: "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So let's get back to Jesus' question here in verse 30. He's asking these religious leaders, "Did John the Baptist come from God? Did he preach God's message? Was he God's prophet? What do you think of John the Baptist?" These chief priests, scribes, and elders are really on the hot seat now. If they say that the ministry of John is from God, then they have to admit that Jesus is the Messiah, because that's what John said about him. John said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." If they say the ministry of John is not from God, it's from men, then they have a problem with the people standing here in the courtyard of the temple, because all the people believe that John was God's true prophet. Here's their dilemma. You can't take John without taking Jesus. And you can't reject Jesus without rejecting John. They're in trouble either way they go. And when Jesus got through with his question to them in verse 30, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" he ended his question by saying this: "Answer me. Answer me." Well, they immediately see the dilemma in which Jesus had put them. And so they decide they'd better have a meeting. Remember, they've come to Jesus asking him a question they believe will put him on the hot seat, and instead they have been put on the hot seat. We're not told whether they withdrew to a private place to consult or whether they went into a huddle right where they were with the people looking on in fascination. Whichever it was, we're told what they said in verse 31. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him?'" Now, of course, the fact is they did not believe John. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3, which tells of all the people who were coming to John to be baptized of him. And let's read what is said there of some of their leaders. The leaders didn't like John the Baptist then any more than they like Jesus now and his ministry. And here's what we read in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 8. I'll read part of that. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" John the Baptist was baptizing all of the people, but when the Pharisees and Sadducees came, John, sent by God and having the Spirit of God, knew that they had not come to confess their sins as the people had. He knew that among them there were no fruits evident of repentance. They'd come to ridicule and heckle, not to obey. And John called them a brood of vipers. That's a bunch of snakes, is what that is. The religious leaders of the Jews had nothing but scorn for John the Baptist. And it's all they would ever have. But they can't give that as their answer here. So back to verse 31, they're reasoning together. If they say John's baptism was from heaven, they know Jesus will say, "Why then did you not believe him?" They had not believed. In fact, they had scorned John and his ministry. They reason further in verse 32, and I want you to notice something here. Mark writes, "But if we say from men," and if you look in your Bible there or up on the screen, you'll notice that the quotation part ends there. There's a blank ellipsis right there with the quotation broken off. And Mark stated their reason in his own words. They feared the people. Now, Luke's account fills in the blank for us, because it tells us exactly what they feared about the people. It's in Luke chapter 20 and verse 6. "But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." The people believed that John was a true prophet of God, and thus the people would consider that these chief priests and scribes and elders who had come to Jesus were blasphemers by discrediting a real prophet. And there might be a mob reaction by which they would stone them to death. So you have this irony that these men have come to Jesus hoping that he will blaspheme, and now they're in danger of being accused by the crowd of blaspheming. What are they going to do? They're stuck. These men are full of pride. The praise of men was everything to them. Power, prestige, honor. The scripture tells us they wanted the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted the high places at the banquets. They wanted to be recognized in public as holy and lofty and elevated and wise men. They're stuck. If they say John's ministry is from God, that means that they'll be embracing Jesus because it's what John said of him. They can't do that. If they say it's from men, they're liable to get stoned to death by the people, and they can't do that. And so now they're reduced to the worst possible thing that can happen to someone who has intellectual pride. They're forced to say, verse 33, "We do not know." Those words surely must have come out hard. Jesus then says to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And that made it clear to the people that the leaders had refused to answer him. Jesus knew what they believed about John's baptism. "Neither will I tell you Jesus essentially says, I can tell you my authority, but I'm not stating it now because, as you can see, you've refused to answer. It was a serious thing for men to reject John's authority in his time because he was sent by God. It is a serious thing today to reject Christ's authority. He says in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Men today must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus was speaking to his disciples there in Matthew chapter 28 when he claimed all authority, and he went on to say to them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, men must submit to Jesus' authority. Men must believe who Jesus is, the Son of God. They must repent of their sins. They must confess his name before men. And they must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the one who so teaches. And so our question this morning again is, have you obeyed him? If not, this is your opportunity to come while we stand and sing our song.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea.